Brethren, as you notice on your program, our first speaker of the day is our Brother Emil Hersher, and we are sure glad to see Brother Emil, and we look forward to his service, and we're also so happy to see our sister Dacine with him, and it's always a pleasure to see both of them at convention, and we're looking forward to a message. It's a hope that each of us has. The title is The Victory. Brother Emil.
Thank you, Brother Kent and Brother Bob. And brethren, let me again bring the love from your brethren in Phoenix, because there are more of you here now than there was early in the afternoon yesterday. But they asked to have their love conveyed to the brethren assembled. In 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 4th verse, we have these words: "For whatsoever is begotten," which it should be in this instance, "for whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, we had much words about faith, and we'll be having more. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, this word "victory" in Strong's Concordance, is thought of as conquest. That indicates warfare. And then it says, figuratively, the means of success. Means of success, Strong's Concordance. And here the apostle is citing some basics here for us, because who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? He's getting right down to basics, isn't he? Getting right down to the ransom. Really the hub of the whole truth, isn't it? We really need that. Without that, we realize that we can't properly even begin to grasp God's wonderful plan of the ages. Because it helps us. It is a basis for the many words that, as all in Adam die, so all in Christ shall be made alive, we have in 1 Corinthians 15. In many places. By one man's sin and disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore death hath passed upon all in Adam, because all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have in the 5th chapter of Romans, and again the 6th chapter. And so we realize that this. The next verse says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." The next two verses we'll read as they are in the earlier manuscripts. "For there are three that bear record," and then in the 8th verse, "the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." In John the 16th chapter, we read verses 27 and 33. Jesus wants us to be overcomers. And here he counsels his disciples and us through his word. 16:27 of John's Gospel, "For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me," and what else? "And have believed that I came out from God." And the 33rd verse, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so our text, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Water, blood, and spirit. In John's Gospel, the first chapter, in the 19th verse, John the Baptist is giving us an account concerning our Lord Jesus. 1 John 29 reads, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith to his disciples, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." And John bare record, 31, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water." Now, the water and the blood and the spirit agree in one. Now, we know we often think of water as truth, and that's correct. But we read the text that says, for the spirit is truth. And the water that he came in baptizing. And then John continues, "And John bare record, saying, Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit." Again, now, we know from our discourses on baptism and our consideration of the subject that the water baptism, even though it is done in connection with our best offering of ourselves and consecration, is but a symbol of the true baptism, of being baptized into Christ. And as the Apostle puts it in Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 3rd verse, that it's being baptized into his death. Now, this is the same thought that he had in mind when, on the institution of the first memorial, he passed a cup to them. "This is my blood, which is shed for you," or "shed for many," depending on which account we read. It is the blood of the new covenant or New Testament, that which will seal or make valid that new covenant or New Testament. "Drink ye all of it." He was inviting them to share in his life of sacrifice. And so the Apostle, when he writes in Romans 6 and 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" Now, Brother Montague brought these words to our attention yesterday. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then he carries it on to completion. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," which was a death of complete sacrifice in obedience to the Father's will, perfectly done, "if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." This is the true baptism. That's the baptism, you remember, that when the mother of James and John came and, wanting, as mothers do, the best for their children, asked if one might sit on his right hand and the other on his left in the kingdom. And you remember that he indicated that they did not know what they were asking, because he says that's in the power and in the hand of God, one of the accounts says, my Father. It's not for, it is for whom it is prepared. It rather indicates that God has some concept of what his special treasure of the Christ head and body is going to be. But he says, he asked the question then, are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with? This is Mark, the 10th chapter. And they said, yes, we are. He says, you shall indeed be baptized with my baptism, and so forth. So we understand what the true baptism is. It's the consecrated walk, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee. That doesn't say until, although both are true. Be thou faithful until death, be thou faithful unto death, whatever that might require between now and the time we finish our course. May the Lord help us so to do. In the 17th and 18th verses of this sixth chapter of Romans, we read, but I would like to read 10 first and 13. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, that's a Greek word, eis, often rendered for, E-I-S. For in that he died unto sin once. Now, that doesn't mean, well, you say Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He didn't die unto sin. He didn't stop sinning. No, he died for sin. You remember? You remember Isaiah, 53rd chapter? He shall make his soul, his life, his being an offering for sin. Yes, that's the correct thought. For in that he died for sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed for sin. We have to make efforts toward righteousness, that's true. But here, he's inviting them to be planted in the likeness of his death as a part, the body's members part of that sin offering. Oh, all the merit was in the head. We'll get to that. We can't add anything to that. But you know, he has to have all his little brothers with him before the Heavenly Father accepts that on behalf of the world. Yes. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed for sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Alive from the dead, how? Through faith justification. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the fourth verse says, to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, accepted in the Beloved, as we have in the first chapter of Ephesians. Yeah. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, grace is unmerited favor. Yes, that we should be called the sons of God through faith justification in Christ and our consecration vows to do the will of God faithfully unto death. Then he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. And then he asks the question, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How wonderful. But in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that's the great resurrection chapter, and we have these words, verses 49 and 50. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Here again is another way of his telling us that we must be faithful unto death. Flesh and blood cannot enter into this heavenly kingdom. No, as new creatures in Christ, we have been begotten here. We're endeavoring, therefore, no longer under Adamic condemnation, which opens the way for us to be planted in the likeness of his death as a joint sacrificer with him. That's what we'll be celebrating, won't we, on Memorial Evening. Is it not when we're breaking the bread, is it not the communion, the common union of the body of Christ, accepted in the beloved? In the picture of the tabernacle, you remember in the 16th chapter, there was only one actor, and that was the high priest. The head of that high priest represented Christ, and the body members under his white linen garments. Yes. Yes, that's right. The great work of this stage, this antitypical atonement day, the preparation of that. And so he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, not all at the same time. But in a moment, each one of us, when the change does come, will be in the twinkling of an eye. In or during the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and so forth. And we have more of that in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. But that's not our subject at present. In Isaiah, the 25th chapter, in the 8th verse, we have these words given to us to help us appreciate. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. But lest we get the idea that this is only mental exercise, let us appreciate the fact that it is necessary that we be baptized into his death, that it is a way of sacrifice. Therefore, we understand the familiar text of Scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first verse. Therefore, I beseech you or exhort you to yield your body, the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, he opened the way for this to do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may ascertain or prove or find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the great work of the church. But this is a great privilege, that we should have been called out, as brother in his opening prayer mentioned, out of the darkness into his marvelous light of truth and given us this opportunity. He could have called millions of others that would be just as good prospects as you and I. You know, the Apostle Paul never got over that marvelous grace of his being called. He says, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church. He never got over that marvelous grace that was extended to him. Let us properly appreciate the grace that we have in Christ Jesus at the present time. In John, the 17th chapter, that wonderful chapter that encourages us and enlightens us so. There we have, in verses 18 through 22, we will read. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall be believe on me through their word, which comes all the way down to us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And he hasn't forgotten about the world, has he? But this work has to be done first, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, which we already believe and know is necessary, that he came out from God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. What glory is that? The glory of justification and spirit begettal. They couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit. We couldn't be made and brought into be one with him and with the Heavenly Father. I have given them that they may be one even as we, speaking of himself and the Father, are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and then coming back to the world, and that the world may know, just listen to what he says here, that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, that's you and me, if we're faithful, as thou hast loved me. It's just a little staggering thought, isn't it? That's right. And then, for our encouragement, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What an invitation, what a prayer on our behalf. Have we stopped to realize that God has invited us to and is giving us an opportunity to become intimate family members of his divine family? Do we properly realize the fact that throughout all the ages of eternity, Adam here and on the chart, the millennial age and ages to come, that throughout all the ages of eternity, God cannot offer more than he is offering to us to be members of his own intimate divine family throughout all eternity? Not just 1,000 years. No. Our hope is Romans 2:7. Those who persevere in doing good, seeking for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life, together with God in his heaven. Talk about marvelous grace. Yes, marvelous grace. But it will test us. It will test us at the end of the way. Let's see. I'm supposed to finish at 10 o'clock, I think. Well, let us go on. In Leviticus, the 17th chapter and the 11th verse, there the Lord plainly, after giving us the great 16th chapter of Leviticus, tells us very plainly, he commanded Israel they should eat no fat and they should drink no blood under pain of death. Because, he says, the blood is the life thereof, and I've given you the blood to make atonement on the altar. Yes. That's why the emphasis so frequently in the scriptures of that we have faith in his blood. For instance, just quickly, because we want to get along, in 1 John, the first chapter, the apostle puts it very nicely, and he saw it very clearly. He says here in the 7th verse, all right, 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. There's the blood. There's the blood of atonement. Yes. Well, there are two things taking place. There are sufferings in connection with the offering of a sin offering, but the sufferings isn't the sin offering. It's the blood that makes atonement. It's the blood that was taken in and sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's the blood of Christ that justifies. It's faith in his blood again and again and again throughout all the scriptures. What about the sufferings? What were Jesus for? Yes. Why did he have to suffer and endure and be faithful and obedient unto death? Because he was going to inherit immortality with the Father and to prove his loyalty unto death. And I agree wholly with Brother Russell when he says, if it was necessary that he as a perfect being needed to be tested like that, how much more you and me? Yes, indeed. That we must love him more than life itself, being faithful unto death, that we might also be glorified together with him. That's the thought. Yes, and we desire to be faithful that way. Coming on to the Spirit, these three that agree all in one, all in Christ Jesus, the water and the water baptism and the blood and the Spirit. In John 14, we read, and again, I think Brother Homer touched upon some of these things in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. In my Father's house are many mansions, verse 2. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And has a thought of a permanent abode. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Just as he prayed in the 17th chapter. The 6th verse says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In John, the 6th chapter, 53 and 54, he tells us that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in us. We would have no place with him. We must be joint participators with him, joint sacrificers with him. First receiving through God's grace in Christ justification, that we might be an acceptable sacrifice in and through Christ Jesus our Lord, and Spirit begettled, that we might develop and be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Romans 8 and 28, you know, all things work together for good to those that love God, to the called according to his purpose. For it was God's purpose that there would be those conformed to the image of his Son. In other words, there would be many that would be like him. In all these things, in John, the 15th chapter and the 8th verse, is a very precious text of Scripture, one very much to the point, where he tells us that herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. John 15 and 8. The need for this Holy Spirit, that this oneness of Spirit might be developed with him, with the Father, and between ourselves, that we might be one. John touches in the 16th chapter of his Gospel. Or Jesus touches in the 16th chapter of John's Gospel. You know, he was telling them of what some of their experiences would be to follow in his steps. And he was telling them that he was going to go now and return to the one that sent him. And he says, now you're sorrowful because I'm going to be leaving you. But notice the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him or it unto you. What did he know? Yes, he knew, as the Apostle explains in Hebrews 9 and 24, it was necessary for him, in the 12th verse, he entered in once into the holiest of all, that beyond the veil, with his own blood. In the 24th verse, he says, now, those better sacrifices, it was necessary for him to appear in the presence of God for us, the antitype of those things. So, he says, if not, the Holy Spirit won't come. That work had to be completed. But pressing along, the completion of the church, the body members, the world is waiting for. Jesus' blood is our covering. We can do nothing. Severed from me, as we have in the scriptures, I think it's the 15th chapter of John. You can do nothing. Apart from me, we can do nothing. Only in Christ can this work go on. So also with us. We're filling up the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake, that we might be developed and prepared as a part of that great sympathetic high priest. By his suffering, Jesus learned by those things. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 and 8. Yeah. So likewise with us. That's the development, the preparation that we might be a part of that great sympathetic high priest. But in order to do that, we also have to walk the way he walked. Coming to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we find here, after in the 9th chapter, the apostle has explained these things so plainly. He says in the 10th chapter, continuing his thoughts, that it required these better sacrifices of this age. In the 10th verse of Hebrews 10, by the which will, God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the law, they stood and offered sacrifices which couldn't take those things away. They had to be repeated every year. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever the world. That isn't what it says. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, or the diaglot, being sanctified during this age. Yes. Yes. I pray not for the world, 17th chapter, John again. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. I thank thee for those whom thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. The second psalm, the time comes when the Lord tells him, after the work of this age is completed, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for thine inheritance. And the great kingdom work will begin. But this work is necessary to be completed first. Oh, it isn't anything that we have. Notice how he continues to make that plain. Then speaking of that new covenant, wherein being mediated in that millennial age, and being written in the hearts of the people, he makes an application to those at the 10th time, for he has perfected those through faith justification and spirit begettal, those who are being sanctified. And then what's his exhortation to us? He doesn't remember our sins and our iniquities anymore, does he? No, because they're all covered under Christ's robe of righteousness and our faith in the blood. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sins for those that are covered. That's the church. But it's still going on through the world, isn't it? No, we understand the church's share. Why? Because, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or liberty to enter into the holiest with our own blood. Are you afraid of encroaching upon this ransom? That's an impossibility. He only had a life to give. He only. We don't have a thing. What do we have? Enter in into the holiest by or with the blood of Jesus, which is our covering. Oh, how plain it is, and how simple, how wonderful. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated, or newly made for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us not be afraid to follow him into death, being planted in the likeness of his death, that we might also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. May the Lord help us so to do. May He help us to appreciate these things. If we are faithful, then we will have an opportunity to share with Him when that blood of His, that merit of His, that atonement of His is accepted for Adam and all his race. And then the wonderful work of the kingdom will go forward. Now we know that restitution isn't open at the present time. Otherwise, you know, we'd be getting younger every day. Yes, we're in heart harmony with the Lord. We're on our knees to Him as our Father, as children to a Father. We're consecrated to Him. Yes, our flesh would be returning to the days of our youth, as Job says, and so forth. No, that's not. This work of this age must be completed. And what a privilege it is. May we value our opportunities, His marvelous grace toward us in Christ, and be faithful. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Emil, for those thoughts on the victory.
Loving Father, we come to Thee in the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, our beloved Master and Redeemer, to give Thee thanks for all the way that Thou hast led us, for Thy marvelous grace toward us in Him. We pray that Thou would overrule the words spoken to Thy name's honor and glory and to His, to the prospering of Thy truth and to our edification as Thy children. Forgive us our shortcomings and our weaknesses, and help us to be forgiving and understanding toward others. We pray Thy blessing upon the further exercises of this day and this convention, thanking Thee for all Thy blessings, praying Thy care over our brethren in every place, and praying Thy special care for those in their times of special need. Bless all the interests of Thy glorious truth in the sending forth of Thy word, that Thy name may be glorified in due time. We pray and give thanks. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.